Okay, open up to Genesis chapter 2. The title of this talk is actually, What It Means to be Saved. And Rosalind toward the end referred to being saved. This word saved is bandied around a lot. I remember before coming to the Revival Fellowship as well, people, Christian groups would bandy this word saved around. And I could never quite get it. Was a bit confused about this word saved. And I clearly remember as a teenager, the group that I was in back home, there was a couple of people that went to this big rally in Adelaide, and they were coming back really excited because so many hundreds of people were saved. So what I remember thinking, well, how do you know that? It's just a bit peculiar. I don't get this whole saved thing. But it turns out, as I'll read later, that it is in the scriptures to be saved. Salvation is important, which is the same as being saved. So what does it mean to be saved? Because we know there are many people out there that get it wrong. So let's get it right, see what the scriptures say. So Genesis chapter 2, I'll go through a few examples here. I've read books that are kind of known as dispensations, I suppose. Genesis chapter 1, that's the whole creation story. And on the sixth day, he created man. He spoke, and man was created in his image. And then we get to chapter 2, and I'll just read one verse here. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So this is a separate, creation event after that in the sixth day, because on the seventh day he rested, and then later on he formed a man from the dust of the ground. And this man, as it turns out, was Adam. He took a rib from Adam and formed Eve, his wife. And these two, they were in the Garden of Eden. And initially, it says there, they were naked. They were they didn't need to hide from God because they were right with God. So you can glean from reading about this short account before they rejected God, that they were walking in the garden with God. And so they were right with God. And I'm sure God had a plan, as he always does with Adam and Eve. I'm sure he wanted them to go out and spread the gospel, tell other people on the planet about it. But they had a decision, and they decided to reject God. They decided to follow their own ways. And ever since then, we are now born into that. So that's basically what it's like, a dispensation of how, like, the salvation message at that time was man was formed out of the dust and they had a relationship with God. And so they were saved from those that were created on the sixth day. So then get over to Genesis chapter 4. Before this, they reject God. And verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So we can glean from this is another kind of little dispensation where we realise what sort of, at this time, this sort of sacrifice was pleasing to God. You know, how someone could be right with God through a sacrifice. So it's quite clear there, Abel's sacrifice was accepted, but Cain's sacrifice was not. The unfortunate thing is, this right way, I suppose you could say, this righteous way of Abel was stopped pretty quickly because Cain decided to kill him. Then over to chapter 6, and people just fall into all sorts of wickedness and violence and all sorts of imaginations of the heart after that moment, after a few generations. And Genesis chapter 6, we get another dispensation here in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. And Noah was a just man, so he stood out amongst everyone else and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Down to verse 14. And God said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. So he's commanded Noah to build this ark, which he's so famous for. Down in verse 17, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So this is the salvation message at this time. You know, all this iniquity that is surrounding Noah. And the salvation message at that time, to be saved at this time, is they had to build an ark so they could float above the destruction that that God had planned through the flood. We understand that's a type as well for the ultimate destruction of this earth. And spirit, we are in the spiritual ark. But then it says 18 that God will establish a covenant with Noah, you know, and with his wife and children, so that they then follow God after that. But then, you know, mankind went by their ways. Over to Genesis chapter 17. So these are all salvation messages. These people were saved. And verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I'll make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God chose Abraham, or Abram, because he was righteous. And as I said in the introduction, he was a friend of God. And so this, at this time here, out of all the people on the earth, he found a friend in Abraham. And in a way, like you read the other one, other accounts as well, God's always wanted a friend here on earth. We've been created in his image. So we understand we're gregarious. So God's gregarious. He wants mates on earth. And so he found a friend in Abraham, and he chose that man. And he chose him to have a covenant with him and his seed forever. You know, so the blessings in his seed forever. And so this is another dispensation, a way to be right with God. And then time passed, you know, he had children and they had children and children and children. And then came the time of the Exodus, where the children of Abraham were shown how to judge righteously. The law was given to the people, very strict instructions and patterns and so forth that were required for these people to be right with God. They were worshipping the shadow of heavenly things, so their sacrifices were fine. But it was a chosen people that God decided to bless, and others also. I mean, it makes it very clear in the scriptures that to be kind to strangers and travellers so that they can be part of the blessings. And you can read also that there was a lot of people that left with the nation of Israel from Egypt. From then, a lot of Egyptians went with them because they wanted to be part of the blessing. And so they also heard the law, and they also heard these things. And there were other, the Gibeonites and all that. So there was the Rechabites and all these people. They were given blessings because they accepted their God. And over to Deuteronomy chapter 7 just gives a little bit of an indication. I'll be doing a fair bit of reading to prove all what I've just said in the scriptures. So Genesis chapter 7. Oh, sorry, Deuteronomy chapter 7, thank you. I was stuck in Genesis. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that land that was promised unto Abraham, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, and they shall, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So it says here that God chose these people. And I like how it says he didn't choose them because they were great. He chose them because they were little. They were few in number. And the idea being that they started out so small compared to all the other nations around, so that when they did become great as a result of the blessing of the Lord, it's only God that got the glory. It wasn't them that got the glory. So this is the ancient nation of Israel, the ancient nation known as Israel at the time, that they were a holy people. They were separate so that the blessings can come from the Lord through them. And those that are part of this nation, they can be part of the great blessings. And you can read wonderful things that the Lord did for the nation of Israel. He gave them their promised land, and if they followed the Lord, and they were the people that the old law was given. Now, these accounts, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, there has never, ever been a salvation message to give your heart to the Lord. And that's where I was confused when these people came back and said so many hundreds of people were saved. It turns out they just gave their heart to the Lord. But it's not in the scriptures at all. So this thing is a man-made thing. It's a religious thing. So over to Jeremiah chapter 24. I'll read a couple of verses about this just to prove the point. Jeremiah chapter 24 and down in verse 7. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I'll be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Over to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. And verse 19, and I'll give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. So the point is, God doesn't want us to give our heart to him. It says elsewhere that our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Because he wants to give us a new heart. That's what it's all about. It's about him giving us a new heart, fixing up our heart, our evil heart, and giving us a new spirit within us, that we may have a desire to walk in his statutes and keep his ordinances. Okay? And now after this, God sent Jesus, his own son, to be a sacrifice. It says that Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't come to destroy the law, he fulfilled the law. He was the perfect sacrifice. Like I said, the old law was a shadow of things to come. It had missing a dimension. You know, the shadow of objects, three-dimensional objects is only two-dimensional, but the actual object itself has got another dimension, and it's just so much better. And that other dimension was the spirit. So Jesus came, he died as the perfect Passover sacrifice sent from God. And then the Holy Spirit could be poured out upon a people. And then that other dimension, then we can start worshipping the heavenly things themselves. And God can give us a new heart. Because our heart, as it says elsewhere, is desperately wicked. Our body is a vile body. We are altogether brutish. So the Lord gives us a new spirit and a new heart so that then we may walk in his statutes and keep his ordinances. It's not about us giving our heart to the Lord. He's got no need for that. He's perfect. How can our heart really do much to him? He comes to fix us up and repair our lives, and we see amazing things happen in people's testimony. So over to the New Testament, Romans chapter 8. If you're a bit puzzled about the Spirit, then just read Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Sorry, I forgot to ask. Is anybody too hot? Or we're going okay, are we? Okay. Romans chapter 8. And verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Makes sense. Like things. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know, to get that life and peace, you need the Spirit. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, or the carnal heart is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's actually impossible. It's actually impossible to attain salvation and be right with God through the flesh. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And we latch hold of this verse because it's so important. You know, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. It's that clear. You know, that's why you need the Spirit. God is a Spirit. And so you must have this Spirit of Christ within us so that we can be part of the kingdom, part of that body of Christ, that one Spirit and that one heart that comes from him, so that we can be with him, which is our hope, our eternal hope. So that's the importance of the Spirit now, after Jesus was sacrificed, that we cannot be right with God without the Spirit. We cannot be right with God without him making us right. Not by us making us right, but it's God that makes us right. John chapter 10. And it's so wonderful, you know, in all obedience, we have been baptized, and then, okay, we didn't really know what was going on, but we were told, you know, to say hallelujah and pray for this Spirit. It was all confusing, you know, those two testimonies we had, like, and all of us had weird ideas. We couldn't quite get things about the kingdom of God. It's just all a bit unusual. But in all obedience, we got baptized because it's in the scriptures. We prayed for the Holy Spirit, and we were filled with the Holy Spirit through obedience. And then over time, we start getting this great picture of what it's all about. John chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He's the good shepherd, it says elsewhere, but he's also the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Okay? So here's this word saved again. So if we follow Jesus, he is the door that we can go in and out. You know, we're safe. We can follow this great shepherd, and we can be saved. We can be saved from the iniquity. We can be perfect before God. And so if we follow what Jesus says, his commandments, then we can be saved. So we want to know what it means to be saved. So Mark chapter 16. So we can go in and out, we can be free, we know what's going on, and we just follow. Mark chapter 16, such important verses here of promises to come. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So there's another hint there. Okay, before we read we need to follow Jesus to be saved. Now, those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Gee, I nearly had a heart attack. Do you need to mop anything up? Pardon? I'll leave it. Do you need to mop it up? Yeah. Right, where was I? And these signs shall follow. Yeah, cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay, believe, be baptized, and then you're saved. All right? And these signs shall follow those that believe and therefore saved. And the important one there that we preach about is speaking with new tongues. That's the common one, common experience for all people who receive the Holy Spirit. And later I will be a bit tedious, and I will go through the examples in Acts that clearly show when someone receives the Holy Spirit, they speak in tongues. It's very important that we understand that, and we can flip to it very, very easily. So these people will be saved. Over to Acts chapter 1. This is after Jesus died, and he rose again from death. Acts chapter 1, so it's before he was raised up to be with the Lord. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That's repeated again later in Acts. Acts 20, I think it is. But it's also one of the few things that are mentioned in all four Gospels. Again, we were talking before the meeting that when God wants to establish something, he repeats it. And this one here, this one little verse, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That's repeated five times. It appears six times in the New Testament. It's so important. You know, John truly baptized with water, the baptism of repentance, which was so important. And as we read before, baptism, those that are baptized are saved. But Jesus was greater than John the Baptist, and he baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And that's repeated five times. That's how important it is. That's a salvation message. Over to chapter 2 and verse 21. This is Peter just preaching to the people that have seen people receive the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in this this preaching that Peter was saying, he goes here that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's that word again, saved. Call unto the Lord and you shall be saved. Not saying, yeah, I'll give your heart to the Lord. No, 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 call unto the Lord. You know, yes, I want your spirit. You shall be saved. Down in verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, Christ being anointed, which is a spiritual thing, to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's Lord and Christ. He's the Lord over all spiritually. He's that Christ, that anointed one. And in amongst that there, it says, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Something tangible. I've heard testimonies before where people were so grateful. They come here and there's something tangible from God. If God wants a relationship with people, as we read back in Genesis, then he will make it tangible. Something that we understand is from God. Something in this instance, in this dispensation, something we can see and hear. And it, just read on verse 37. Now when they heard this, those that were around him, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We want to be saved. We want to be saved. And what do we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that thing that you see and hear. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. It was just wonderful. Yesterday I stayed up in Perth because we had the 21st concert, and we went on this bit of a bushwalk. We ended up just on this little dam, and it was just, we just needed a photo taken, so we asked someone to take a photo for us. But anyway, opened up a brilliant witness. Turned out the bloke was just so worried about things, you know, worried about the evil in the world and all these horrible things. But what I said to them was, look, here's this great scripture. It says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. It's up to us. Yeah, okay, it's an untoward generation. We can see that. So then save yourselves. There's that salvation. Save yourselves. Separate. Become holy. Separate from this untoward generation. And call to the Lord so that you've got this the salvation, you are part of the salvation message. You've got the kingdom of God within you. And verse 38 outlines, that's our summary, what's required. Repentance, baptism, and calling out to the Lord to receive this gift of the Holy Ghost. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Right, as promised, go through the particular events. Back in verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, now, these three events that are highlighted, a bit dopey, I only just realised today, but I reckon these three events that are highlighted are for a purpose. Of course, God has a purpose, but they're three particular events that that are peculiar, and the scriptures, we hone in on them because it clearly says they received the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues, but they're three kind of different aspects, if you know what I mean. So this first one here, Acts chapter 2, this is when the Holy Ghost was first poured out upon a people. This is the first time that the kingdom of God dwelt within a people. And the scriptures have clearly show this. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this point that is so important, the scriptures say they received the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. The very first time that the Holy Spirit was settled within a people for their lifetime. And this is that thing that you could see and hear. And this then led on the questions around what is this thing that we see and hear. And Peter explained as I showed out in those other scriptures. Then we go to Acts chapter 10. Now up to this point, they're only talking about the salvation message to the Jews. Because up to this point, for the last however, 1,000 years, 1,500 years, salvation was just of the Jews, so they still had that mindset. So in this other instance, it says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, all those Gentiles that were listening. And they of the circumcision, or the Jews, which believed, so these were also Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So this miracle happened before them. Now this is the other important event. This was the first time that Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. You know, God showed it miraculously. Showed these Jews that not the only... This is what I said yesterday as well, because to these people, I said, look, there's only one prerequisite to be a part of the kingdom of God and receive the Holy Spirit. You have to be a human being. That's the only prerequisite. All people. It's opened up to all people, not just Jews, but Gentiles, everyone. It's opened up to receive the Holy Spirit. And he proves it when they speak in tongues, that sign that you can see and hear, that same one that is mentioned in Acts chapter 2. And so, of course, how can we forbid water? Because baptism, as we read before, is you'll be saved when you're baptized. The last one, the last event, very important event, Acts chapter 19. Now, this one here lines up with Rosalind's testimony. I'll explain it first this time. So Rosalind's testimony, she was baptized the third time. So there can be a baptism with water that does not make you saved. I also was baptized before coming to the Revival Fellowship, and I was baptized again because I realized that I wasn't saved with that previous baptism. So here is the same example. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Paul knew the importance of the Holy Ghost. He knew it. He knew that through the Spirit you are right with God. He knew that if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. So straight with it. Have you got the Holy Ghost? And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Okay, so they're baptized by full immersion under John's baptism. But as we read before, that it's him who comes after, who's greater than John, who'll baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. So all they knew about was John's baptism, which is a real tragedy. I mean, there's only 18 chapters, and these people have not been taught about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." So don't just believe on John, but believe on Christ Jesus, the anointed man. When they heard this, they were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So those three examples in Acts are the three that clearly say they received the Holy Ghost and spoke with tongues. And those three examples are different aspects that were so important to salvation. You know, that first time where it was poured out upon the earth, the first Gentiles, and then here where you can actually be baptized but not be saved. So you need to be baptized right with the hope of getting the Holy Spirit. And so this is a wonderful thing when you know what it means to be saved. And so, yeah, yesterday, standing on this damn wall, it was just so good to... this wall. You know what I mean. This wall. And talking to these people, I knew what it meant to be saved. It was so great, you know, plowing through the scriptures, praying, talking to people, iron sharpens iron. You can bang. This is what it means to be saved. You know, this is what you've got to be or do to be saved. Repentance, so important. Baptism by full immersion, so important, with the hope of receiving the Holy Ghost. And then you pray for the Holy Ghost and you speak in tongues. Then you are perfect before God. Then you're a child of the living God. And that is a start. That's the born-again experience when you can walk on in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. It doesn't open up doing whatever you want. We've got guidelines here. Guidelines to do whatever we want within, but not outside that. And so I praise the Lord that we've got the guidelines and we understand it through the Spirit. The scales have fallen off our eyes because God made them fall off, and so we're free now. We're free as God's own children, his friends, which is what he so wanted right from the start. So thank you. I'll hand over to Ian now, who's got the communion.